We're gonna do things a little bit differently. We're gonna go a little bit old school this morning. And by that, we're not gonna have anything up on the projector. It's not be anything on the screen. I need 7 volunteers. 7 volunteers, there's one. What do you have to do?
Yeah.
I'm gonna pass you a card. On that card is gonna be a scripture reference. You're gonna have to read that scripture reference in front of everybody. All 12 of us. All 12 of us. I got 4 more. Thank you very much, Mr. Russell. There you go. 2 more, Carol. 1 more. All right, so we're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. We're going to cover 3 different topics. Those topics are going to have a couple of scriptures apiece. Instead of trying to find each individual reference and then instead of trying to jump around like crazy, we're going to go, each person's going to find your scripture reference, and then you're going to read it in front of everybody. When you read it, you're going to have to stand up and read clearly and loudly so everybody can hear, because nobody else will be looking at it. Okay? So stand up, read clearly, loudly, so everybody else can hear it. Okay? And we're doing this kind of like I would do a life group on a Tuesday night with Dane's group. Rick gave me a message at about 4 o'clock on Friday. Hey, sorry it's been a tough week for you. This past Tuesday was the 1-year anniversary of my dad passing. So Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday were kind of just tough days because just remembering everything, the process and all that kind of stuff. And so Rick says, hey, sorry you had a tough week. Then the very next thing was, I'm not going to be in town. Can you lead the 9:30 service? And I said, you know, he said, we're going to be talking about this, this, and this. Pick a couple of them and roll with it. I said, sure, I got you. No problem. I have no idea where he is. Him and Regina are both apparently gone. Have no clue where they are. Be praying for them so they can be, what? I didn't know that. They're in Miami. No, he didn't. Anyway, they've gone to see Abby, apparently. Be praying for them for travels because Miami can be a scary place. All right, this morning we're going to talk about 3 different topics. One is going to be living God's sovereignty. The second one is going to be experiencing God's protection. And the third one is going to be God's appointed time for us. We're going to go through these individually. The first one is going to be God's sovereignty. So my first question, I'm going to do this each time. My first question is, when I say the words God's sovereignty, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? God will do what God will do, okay? There are no wrong answers. He's over us, okay? All-knowing, okay? Anybody else? Creator and master of the universe. My first thoughts were, what in the world does that mean? I saw it in the text message, and I thought, that's a really good, like, churchy thing to say. And I was like, well, I got to dig into that. So, of course, the first thing I did was I went to... Say it, Steph. I went to Google, and I typed in God's sovereignty, and it popped up with a Wikipedia page. In the very top of the Wikipedia page, it was a quote from Matthew Henry's complete commentary on the whole Bible. He says that God, as a creator of heaven and earth, has absolute right and full authority to do or allow whatever he desires. Read it again. God, as the creator of heaven and earth, has absolute right and full authority to do or allow whatever he desires. So my first question for you is, what does God desire? To be glorified. Anybody else? You have to speak up. What does God desire? Okay? Okay? God desires the best for us. Anybody else? Okay? He desires us to treat others like he would treat us. Yeah? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? Who has number 1? Matthew 9, 10 through 13. All right, Mr. John, you ready?
Yeah.
All right.
Should I get a microphone?
No. Thank you. So Jesus desires for us to reach sinners and not those that are already saved. Because like you said, if you are well, you don't need a doctor, right? You go to a well visit, what, once a year? Maybe. I don't think I've ever gone to a well visit my whole life. But when I'm sick, if it's something serious, like if my temperature is up like 103 or 4, I'm at the doctor's right away. Same thing with our kids. We let our kids have a fever of about a 103 before we start getting worried. Our kids do well with temperatures, Ms. Steph. We're good parents, I promise. our kids can handle a 103 with some Advil, and you'd think they're fine. You'd never know any different. But once it gets higher than that, we take them to the doctor to make sure there's nothing seriously wrong. So that's kind of like Jesus is saying that he didn't come to save those that have already been saved. He's talking to the Pharisees, remember? The Pharisees are the ones that they thought they had it all together. They thought that that they knew exactly what needed to be done, and they didn't need this Savior that, Jesus came to say he was, right? So Jesus is saying, I didn't come for you. He's saying, I've come for those that you're trying to reach. I came for those that are sinners, that are sick, that need a Savior. So reading these verses, does it change your answer of what does God desire at all? No? All right, so how do we live God's sovereignty in light of this passage? God's sovereignty, remember, he is over everything. He is in charge of everything. He created everything. Everything moves and does according to his desire. How do we live in light of God's sovereignty according to these passages? Who do you say was important? Okay. All right, how are we living? How do we live God's sovereignty in light of this passage? Anybody else? It's that true religion that was taught about, right? Taking care of the orphans and the widows. The orphans and widows were the absolute bottom of the barrel, the bottom rung of society. I've been trying to think lately, it's kind of been convicting me lately, is what is today's orphans and widows? You know, we like to go out and meet the people out there that are kind of similar to us, the people that can bring something back to our churches, somebody that can contribute in some way financially or socially, or somebody that can be a body in the back with the kids. We like to go reach those people. What about those people that are somebody that you wouldn't necessarily go talk to? What about the person that on the side of the road that has a sign up that says, help me, vet, whatever? What about that guy? You know, if you can reach that guy, and he, you know, I'm not saying go buy him $1 million house, but reach out to that guy, show him the light of Christ, and then as he's traveling, as he's going on, maybe he talks to somebody else that he meets. Hey, there's this guy, he's in Savannah, I met him. He gave me a bag, it had a thing in it that said Sycamore Church, and because of that, I talked to somebody, I'm a Christian now, how would you like to meet my Christ? That's the kind of grassroots way that I think the church got started in the first place. You know, it didn't start out with these big buildings and these big elaborate people that got paid millions of dollars to come preach words and having jets and limousines. It started out person to person on the road to Emmaus, right? The guy that was on the chariot that was taught to and was baptized there in the water. It was done person to person. It was done relationally, individually. And I've struggled with that because I'm not always a very individual, relational kind of person. I like to do these kind of big things because that's less work for me, right? This is a lot easier for me when I'm not up here doing this part, when I'm out there with you guys. It's a lot easier to be out there and give my two cents when Rick asks a question, because Rick can always cover that up. If I say something off kilter, Rick can always just turn that and make it exactly what it needs to be, and I'm, you know, I get to do this, right? But when it's out there, like Gary was praying earlier, when it's day to day on your Wednesday morning or your Thursday afternoon, whatever it is, that's a lot more intimate. There's a lot less room for that mistake. But I think that's where God really works. That's where God really gets down to business, is in that one-on-one time. Who has number two, Mark 2, 1 through 12? All right, Gil. Thank you. So in this story, I've heard this story ever since I was a little kid. I remember at VBS one time, I think I was in youth at the time. There was a poster somebody took that, you know, Lifeway made, and you put it up on the ceiling, and it had looked like the thatched roof was uncovered, and there's like three guys looking down like that. I thought, wow, that's really cool. That must have been what it was like. Well, the poster's like this big. You know, no guys getting through that. But we always talk about two different people in this group: the friends for their faith to get their friend to Jesus. Talk about the guy that had the faith to be lowered down to Jesus, right? I want to look at the third guy, who's probably the most important. Let's look at Jesus. How did he show his sovereignty in these verses that Gil just read? And what was that? Okay. He did the harder thing first. He healed the man of his sins, which harder to Jesus is kind of a relative term, right? Because Jesus is the creator of everything, so it's all the same. But to us, in my mind, healing somebody's sins is way above getting that man off that mat. Because, you know, regular, like, doctors can do things like that. I'm not saying a doctor could have healed this guy, but doctors do things every day that get people off their beds or off their mats and get them to walk again. I've never seen anybody in here or anywhere else heal somebody of their sins. forgive them of their sins, except for one man, that was Christ. Right? God showed his sovereignty in this situation by doing the one thing that he could do, and that was healing up, forgiving the man of his sins. Let's go on to, does anybody have any questions or any more thoughts about God's sovereignty? I might have an answer. I think you said it when you said it happens through Christ. I feel like my pastor when I was growing up, he used to always say if he stepped away from the pulpit, that was like his, it became his opinion and not like the thing. But since we walk around in this church, it's kind of hard to tell, you know? So I'm going to walk away for a minute. And I kind of wonder sometimes if true forgiveness happens outside of a Christian forgiveness. You know what I mean? So like, can two unbelievers forgive each other? Yes. Obviously, you can get over things that have happened. But true forgiveness, I don't believe, happens outside of the context of Christ and his forgiveness for us. Right. Right. So that's just kind of, I think outside of Christ, I don't think it happens. That's just my take on it. Okay. Anybody else? God's sovereignty? All right. Topic number two, God's protection. What pops in your head immediately? An umbrella, angels? Okay. Anybody else? I didn't have to look this one up. I kind of had an idea about God's protection. And the first thing that popped in my head was Psalm 23. Who has that one? All right, Miss Audrey. Thank you, Miss Audrey. So what does the 23rd Psalm teach us about God's protection? He'll provide. And you think provisions is protection. Okay. I agree with you. I'm just making sure. Okay. What else? What does the 23rd Psalm teach us about God's protection? Okay. I like to think especially in those places, right? Anybody else? 23rd Psalm, God's protection. I think that's kind of the key though, right? When you say, if we're listening to him, you know, because, you know, the thing about, you've probably heard this, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard that sheep are dumb animals, right? Which is why I love being compared to a sheep in the Bible. The bar set really low. But as dumb as a sheep might be, they can hear their shepherd's voice and they can respond to their shepherd's voice. And if you look at the way shepherds and sheep were back in biblical times, there could be as many as four or five different shepherds with their flocks all together. There's strength in numbers, there's protection in numbers, right? But if I said, hey, my sheep, let's go, and I called out with my whatever call, I'm not going to try to do that, but I said, hey, let's go, then my sheep would follow me, they knew my voice, and they would go, no matter what other commotion was going on, right? But they had to be listening. They had to be paying attention. And I think that's something that I struggle with. I know that's something I struggle with, is that paying attention in the day-to-day, in the mundane, in the getting up and going to work, the coming home. And I think I struggle with it even more now because my job, I do the same thing every single day, 8 to 5. It's pretty boring. I love it. Absolutely love it. But I kind of struggle to see God in those mundane, day-to-day, 8 to 5 things. You know, there's not a lot of change that happens. So what else does the 23rd Psalm teach us about God's protection? And he'll do it every time. All right, so all this protection we're talking about, God's always there. God's always going to protect us. Does this mean nothing bad will ever happen to us? No, that was a quick answer. I love that. Who has Ephesians 6, 10 through 13? All right, Mr. Russell. Okay, that's fine. As long as your loud overtakes your standing. Thank you. What does Paul say about God's protection? It's a little bit different picture, right? David in the Psalm, he talks about the Lord. It's very idyllic. The Lord, I always hear butterflies and harps. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Paul, on the other hand, to the Ephesians, he has a different take. To me, it's almost a 180-degree difference. What does Paul say about God's protection? Okay. And where is that? Okay. Anybody else? What does Paul say about God's protection? Yes, ma'am. I agree with everything but one thing. I hate to do this.
No, go ahead.
But if you look at the picture, and you've probably all heard this before, but if you look at the picture of a Roman armor, the armor that they then talk about after that, there is no protection for the back. You have a chest plate of righteousness. You have a shield of faith. You have the other parts, the helmet, the belt, the things. There's nothing on your back. God's got your back. See, my thing has always been God's got your front. He don't want you to turn around and run. He has no, there's no back, there's no retreat plan in God's armor. Because if the devil's over there, and I've got my breastplate, I've got my shield here, and I turn around, those fiery darts that are coming are going right in my back. God's got my front, and I don't need to have, you see what I'm saying? Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I understand. But I still, God's got right up here. The funny thing, I had this thought last night. The funny thing about protection is that you only need it if you're being attacked, or if you plan on going into battle. Think about if you ever watch a football game, or if you've ever seen a football game. Who has the armor? Who has the pads on? The football players. The people that don't have the armor on, the protection, are the ones that have no reason to go out there on that field. The coach, the water boy, the whoever, the fans, they're not going out into battle. They have no need for that protection. So think about this. As we go on our, as Gary said, on our Wednesday mornings, our Thursday night drives, whatever, put on that full armor of God because you need it. Expect that when you go out of these doors, there's a lost and dying world out there that wants nothing more to take you away from this, away from Christ. The only thing to stop that from happening, the only thing to stop the devil and his fiery darts, is that you have that armor of God on, right? If you have no intention of going out there and fighting, if you have no plan to go out there and try to win souls for Christ, which is that's the desire we talked about earlier, then there's no need for the armor. Then you can just be a coach, okay? But if you plan on taking up the cause of Christ like you're called to do, make sure you have that armor on so you can be protected by God. Okay. Okay. Absolutely. Have you had my kids at your house before then? Yeah. Good point. Thank you. Does anybody else have any final thoughts on God's protection? That actually brings me back around to something I was going to ask. Go ahead. All right. Okay. Yes. All right. Okay. So, go ahead. We are too. This is one of those non-rhetorical questions. So, God's got his protection over you. Part of it is protecting you from yourself and the green pastures. Part of it is something that we pray for ourselves. That was me, sorry. Part of it is we pray on the armor of God onto us. Why has God protected you? This isn't rhetorical. Why has God protected you? Because he loves you? Okay. Okay. Why has God protected you? Individually, I think for me, so we were cleaning out our garage. Was it Friday? We were cleaning out our garage Friday. Gail sends me a text message, "Hey, I've done something." And I'm like, "That's never good." I get home and the garage is like half empty, and I thought, "You really did do something." And we're cleaning out. We're making different piles, and one of the piles is wood. Okay, and in that pile of wood, as I'm getting stuff out of our garage, I pick up a board. And it has a stake on one end, a stake in the middle, and a stake on the other end. And there's two pieces of board across it. I look at it thinking, like, my thumb started hurting a little bit. I thought, this can't be. I look at it, and it is the one that I was trying to cut into when I cut off my thumb. Okay? And I was like, there's the precious, yeah. We'll call them that. Why did God protect me from that? Just think if that would have gone sideways, if that would have gone the other direction, if the doctor that was in the hospital that night had not been a plastic surgeon that was also a hand specialist, if the ambulance would have gotten there any later, if a million different things would have gone wrong, I could not have been here today. It is very likely that that could have gone the complete other way, and either I wouldn't have a thumb, or I could have just not been here. Because when that blade was going down and it shot back up, I don't know what happened. I kind of blacked out a little bit. But that blade could have popped off. It could have hit me. I keep doing that. I'm not used to having a mic. It could have, a lot of things could have gone wrong. They could have made it where I wouldn't be here today. Right? On the flip side of that, I did come through it. Everything is decently okay. But if I wasn't in a place, if we weren't in a place spiritually, for us to handle that, I probably still wouldn't have been here doing this. I don't think that if I would have been in a place, and if Gail wouldn't have been in a place where we could have handled that, then I would not be open to being up here in front of you all. I believe God's protected me from a lot of dumb stuff over the years. A lot. Go ask Dusty about a car being a human chop block. Just ask him. He'll start laughing. His Dusty laugh. God's protected me. And I think part of that is because Rick needs somebody to fill in every once in a while. And I think I do a decent job, or he wouldn't keep asking me. But if God hadn't protected me, there's no telling what would have happened. Right? So as we're going throughout the day, think about the things that God's protected you from and just ask why. What are you doing? Yes, sir. Right. I agree. Let's move on to God's appointed times for us. God's appointed times for us. What's the first thing you think of? Okay. Anybody else? When I say the words God's appointed time for us, what pops in your head? Just the phrase, God's appointed times. We're here for a particular place or a particular time. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Who had Ecclesiastes 3? Okay. May I ask your name?
Jerry.
Jerry, I've seen you 100 times, and I think I've asked it once a long time ago. Pre-kids. I asked you pre-kids, and since then I've, you know. Anyway, Mr. Jerry, if you don't mind. Okay. Thank you. What does this passage teach us about appointed times of God? That's all of them. Okay. Anybody else? What about it? Yeah. How do you know what time it is? This is a general, everybody. What time? How do you know what time it is? Okay. But how do you know what time it is? Miss Audrey said it earlier. Say it again. There you go. I learned this past week to be very careful who you send an email to. With my job, we have 100 different customers that are all bidding on different projects. Because I get a blueprint in really quick. I get a blueprint in. I count the number of things on the blueprint. I get a quote for those things on the blueprint. Then I send it back out to the customer. Not every customer we have bids on the same jobs. Okay. And a lot of times a general contractor will not give a job to a certain person. So what I did this past week was I got in a hurry because I had four things doing, all going out at the same time. And I thought I knew without a shadow of a doubt that this job was going to those two guys in the same company. Made the email, good morning, gentlemen, here's your quote. If you have any questions, let me know. I sent it out. A couple minutes later, I start to do the next one. And I realized that the one I just sent out sent to the wrong person. And it gets kind of fickle in there when people aren't supposed to know what the quotes are for other jobs, because they might start asking, well, why didn't I get this job? Why didn't I get that job? Luckily, my Outlook, I learned this like a few days before, my Outlook mail server has this little thing where you can go to the message and you can retrieve the message if they haven't seen it yet. I didn't know that was possible. But you can apparently you can send the way I see it, and this is like Noah gets a lot of his imagination from me, I think. Because of this, I imagine pushing that button and a ninja goes through the interwebs, retrieves that message, fighting his way through the rest of the junk mail, grabs that message and brings it back to me, and nobody ever knew it was there. I haven't been able to do that with my words yet. I've tried to say something and reach out and grab it, and it has not worked yet. The day it works, I'll come let you guys know how I did it, and you can pay me money, and I'll tell you how to get your words back. There is a time to speak, but when you speak those at that time, make sure what you're speaking lines up with what you're trying to say, is what I'm trying to say. I do that a lot, on Tuesday nights when I'm not leading, when Dane's leading. He'll say something, and I'll just start talking. And it's like word vomit. I'll just kind of just go. And I kind of look at everybody else, and they're looking at me like, are you done yet? I'm just like, how long have I been talking? And I don't know what I just said. And sometimes I have to try to rein back what I just got through saying. Let's look over at 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. Who has that one? All right, Mr. Carroll. Okay. So what does this tell us about time and God? Anybody else? My thought was basically what Mr. John just said. God, time is a human concept. Time is something that we came up with to help us define time, right? Kind of can't define a word with a word. Don't know how else to do it. We came up with time to help us, kind of regulate things, right? We know that it's this time, it's time to do this. God exists outside of that, and I guess also inside of that. Time is relative to God, okay? God was, God is. God is yet to come. God exists. This is God exists tomorrow just like he exists today, just like he existed yesterday. There's time eternal past, time now, time eternal future. That's about as far as I'm going with that. Honestly, because my head starts hurting when I start thinking about these big concepts. But just know that when we say it's time for this, that might not be what God's saying. You know, I think it's smart of our church and the leaders of our church to have been considering this move to Georgetown for ever since, what, September-ish? And they didn't tell us about it until January, February. They want to make sure that their time is lining up with what God says the time is. It'd be really easy for us to go, oh yeah, let's go to Georgetown. And then we all get there and God said, I'm not done with you back at 52nd Street. It's not time yet. And then we're reeling, trying to figure out what we're going to do. It'd be really easy right now because a lot of people are excited to go to Georgetown. I'm excited to go to Georgetown. It cuts my drive time almost in half. I can't wait to get to Georgetown. But if God doesn't say it's time for us to get there yet, my excitement can't be the deciding factor if God says, I'm not done with you at 52nd Street. Having said that, I feel like we need to make sure that we finish 52nd Street in a way that is pleasing to God. He's got us here for a reason still. What's that reason? Why is he having us still come to this building in this place at this time, Sunday after Sunday? I'm not sure what that reason is besides the fact that we don't have anywhere else to go right now. But I feel like God is telling the people of this church, the leaders of this church, I'm not done with you yet. Be excited, be ready, be preparing for the move, but don't give up on this place yet because there's still things that can happen right here that are happening right here, right now. One more passage, Daniel 10, 12 through 14. Okay? God heard Daniel's pleas and sent his angel to deliver a message, but the angel was delayed by other spiritual forces. What does this say to us about God's timing? Okay? There's more going on than we see. What else? I think it says to me that God's not late, even if we think he is. God sent, in this story, God sent his angel 21 days ago, and the angel had to fight his way to Daniel. The angel was still trying to get there, and God was on time, but there were other things going on. There were spiritual forces, spiritual battles going on that delayed that angel from getting to Daniel. Okay, so in your life, when you think something should have happened, and I am really bad about this. You know, I lost my job today. I don't have a job for 6 months. Why didn't God give me that job the day after I lost it? Well, maybe God did give me that job the day after I lost it, but maybe it took the angel or the job or whatever 6 months to get to me. Maybe I wasn't in the right place to receive that job yet. Okay. My thought is maybe the spiritual blessings that you're counting on, they're on their way, and God's trying to get through some other things in your life to get those blessings to you. Maybe you're just not quite ready for it yet. Maybe there's something that you haven't resolved spiritually that's keeping that spiritual blessing to you. That God's already sent it out, right? But it gets lost in your junk mail, your junk folder. You've got to go find it. You've got to get ready for that, okay? God's not late. God can't be late. God's outside of time. God's always right on time. And that's hard for me to hear because my time is not his time. And my on time is rarely God's on time. But his time is always right, okay? Anybody have any final thoughts about God's appointed time for us, or if you have any thoughts you've had about God's protection or his sovereignty? Anybody else real quick? Mr. Carroll, will you dismiss us, please? Thank you all.